Because the Babylonish religions were a little more awe-inspiring as a mystery than the simple Christian communion. They had to fast and then eat. Where do you think Lent comes from? Samaria must mourn 40 days over Thomas, who was killed by a wild boar, and he rose from the dead. And rejoicing comes. Why do you think in the days of Eli, the prophet speaks out, Samuel, against the ladies at Shiloh, mourning for Tammuz outside the very tabernacle of the Lord? That's the origin of Lent. Babylon, not the Christian church. Death of Tammuz, nothing to do with Christ. We go to New Orleans, got to Mardi Gras, it's Tammuz. And they keep it a little closer than the church, naked in the streets. That's the way the Babylonians did it. It's a heathen worship. So they had to have Mass in the morning. The mystery religions kept Yule Day, the birth of Tammuz. The Babylonian cult, they bedecked the Christmas tree, the erect symbol to Baal. You can't whip them, you join them. The church adopted Christ Mass and changed the calendars of history to have Jesus born then. Sorry, he was not a Capricorn in spite of what the song says. Jesus broke the bread, said, this is my body. And when they ate, they knew they weren't gnawing on his flesh. But the heathen had spectacular things. They baked images of the god, and their teachings taught that as the priest uttered his oracle myth word, it literally became the god. When Nimrod died, they cut his body in pieces and burned it and sent it to every part of the kingdom. The priests of Baal were called literally Kanabal. And in the early days, as they gave human sacrifices to the gods, they ate the flesh. That's where the word cannibal comes from. In Egypt, in Rome, these mystery religions would bake a replica of the god and break it in pieces, and they would eat the god. How could the church compete? Wed. Change the simple Lord's Supper into a high mass with pomp and circumstance and mystery utterances, and it literally becomes bread and wine. There are reams in history of church theologians trying to figure out what is happening if you eat the bread and wine and vomit? There's God on the floor. You think I'm being funny? They had naughty and naughty theological problems. What if a dog or a mouse or a rat ate? Is he a spirit-filled rat? Duke Majan thinks he is. Major theological questions. If you break that bread, since it becomes God, what do you do with a drop coin that a mouse, I mean a drop crumb that a mouse eats? How are you going to deal with a mouse that has partaken of God's own body? If a person drips some wine on his beard, both his beard and the man had to be burned. Read your history. When I get into Revelations, I remember I did my undergraduate major in history. So they had to change the doctrines. Possibly because they wanted to keep the wine to themselves, but also so none of it would be dropped. They reasoned that the wafer becoming the body contained the blood, therefore that's all you ordinary people need to eat. And only the priest would drink the wine. The wafer became round. the symbol of the sun. When God speaks to Elijah, He says, I have 7,000 of them bowed their knee to Baal, neither kissed him. That kissing of the image is Babylonian. They got a statue to St. Peter at Rome. The toes are worn out from people kissing it. You know who the statue is? Jupiter. They found it out years later. Jupiter. Oh, what matter? It's been Peter in the minds of people so long. What matter? Where do you think that halo is? That's not Christian. That's the sunburst. And in Babylonian mythology, the sun, as it went across the sky, became a chariot. So the spokes went into the sunburst. And you see that over the head of the Madonna and the child. They've since given Christian meanings to IHS on the little wafer in the catechism. They're still going to have a hard time convincing me it's not the first letters of the Egyptian sun god, the mother Isis, and the son Horus. They put the wafer that has been hocus-pocused into God's own nature and become God. They put it in a monstrance, which is a cross surrounded by a sunburst. Where does the cross come from? Literally, the word in the Greek means to stand. One of these days, I'm going to preach on the cross when Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and say, I've been doing it every day. Take your stand. The cross is not Christian symbolism. It was therefore Jesus came along. He was nailed to it. The victory of resurrection follows it. The cross is the ancient symbol of Tau, the first letter of Thomas. They grafted it onto the church. You read in the Old Testament God cursing them for their images and their standing groves in high places. You go to the great... I'm not saying that Rome is Babylon or the harlot church. I'm simply saying the most powerful expression in the world of the church. Behind the high altar, the most sacred place, is the sunburst. Go there if you haven't been there. And out front, the obelisk. Why do you think they shave the back of the priest's head? Goes right back to the sunburst again. And they place that round wafer, not to be broken, but to be kept whole, in the monstrance, which is this cross, surrounded by a sunburst. And having placed the literal body of Christ, hocus pocus from bread into that, the believer is asked to bow down and worship. Figure it out for yourself. And tell me a false church cannot make an intelligent people bow down. I'm not saying the Roman Catholic Church is this woman. I'm just saying go to the strongest church in the world. I don't have to go there. I can go to the Aztecs. I've debated and argued with missionaries. They just go into spiritual gyrations. When they get way up in northern Luzon, 100 miles north of Baguio, and they find a witch doctor killing a chicken and tracing in the sand the sign of a cross, and they say, oh, God has got His witness in the dark places of the heathen. I almost swear when they tell me. I say it's a cursed sign of Thomas, the devil's substitute that has spread to every generation everywhere. Ready-made for a compromising ecumenical movement that will wed the church with the government. How many paid any attention? You know what used to be written on that headgear, the meter, or mitre of the Pope, used to be mystery. Because that's what the Pontiff Maximus would have. until one of the popes read the Bible enough to discover the fifth verse of the 17th chapter of Revelations, where it says that this terrible whore is called mystery, and he took it off. But how many noticed the last time you saw the Pope on television that he's got a meter that's sort of got two open mouths to it? You notice it's split at the top? How many have noticed? There's a meter that comes up there. You know what it is? It's the ancient symbol of Dagon. Baal, as he moved to the Phoenicians, Ashtoreth became Semiramis. Baal became Dagon, the fish god, symbolized in their mythological symbols as a man with the head of a fish, mouth open, fish scales dragging behind like a big robe, and the feet of a man sticking out in front. Where do you think it came from? From the old Babylonian priest that carried to Pergamos the fish god headgear. Oh, I'll get letters for this. What's the matter with you? I'm not telling you you're going to hell because you got a Christmas tree. I don't even really care if you send your kids out to gather Easter eggs as long as you educate them properly. I don't believe a church should be wiped out because it's got some bad numbers in it. In fact, if the Attorney General is going to wipe out every church because it's had some bad leaders, I suggest you go to Rome. That was a female pope disguised as a man. Became a pope. Nobody knew about it until she died in childbirth in the procession one day. Martin Luther saw her statue and cried out against the abomination, and another pope removed it. That was the devil's last attempt to rule through a woman in that church's pope. What am I saying? And I've gone an hour and a half again. Hallelujah, I guess I'll say in faith. Yes, the world can be deceived. And you better find a place where the Word of God is taught that keeps your eyes open. This book tells us what's going to happen in the future. I'm preaching a little different than I used to. I'm going to read a poem. A pretty maid, a Protestant, was to a Catholic wed. To love all Bible truths and tales, quite early she had been bred. It sorely grieved her husband's heart that she would not comply and join the Mother Church of Rome and heretics deny. If you can't take this, you may be worshiping the tradition instead of God. So day by day he flattered her, but still she saw no good would ever come from bowing down to idols made of wood. The Mass, the host, the miracles were made but to deceive, and transubstantiation too she'd never dare believe. He went to see his clergyman and told him his sad tale. "My wife's an unbeliever, sir. You can perhaps prevail. For all your Romish miracles, my wife has strong aversion. To really work a miracle may lead to her conversion." The priest went with the gentleman. He thought to gain a prize. He said, "I will convert her, sir, and open both her eyes." So when they came into the house, the husband loudly cried, "The priest has come to dine with us." "He's welcome," she replied. This church, sponsored for years, a man who stayed euphoric at the wedding, between the phenomenon of speaking in tongues and the Catholic Church. Friend, there is only one basis of unity. What you see, believe, and confess about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to dare to say to my Pentecostal friends, that speaking in tongues can just as easily be imitated by the false prophet as any other miracle. And if you keep on believing that that's the basis of unity, you are already caught up in the deceit that will bring in Antichrist. There is no phenomenon that is the basis of unity. Christ is the basis of unity. And I speak as one who grew up in the Pentecostal frame, but let's get the cart from in front of the horse and keep Christ where he belongs. The priest went with the gentleman. He thought to gain a prize. He said, "I'll convert her, sir," and opened both her eyes. So when they came into the house, the husband loudly cried, "The priest has come to dine with us. He's welcome," she replied. And when at last the meal was over, the priest at once began to teach his hostess all about the sinful state of man, the greatness of our Savior's love, which Christians can't deny, to give himself a sacrifice and for our sins to die. "I will return tomorrow, lass. Prepare some bread and wine. The sacramental miracle will stop your soul's decline." "I'll bake the bread," the lady said. "You may," he did reply. "And when you've seen this miracle, convinced you'll be, say I." The priest did come accordingly. The bread and wine did bless. The lady asked, "Sir, is it changed?" The priest answered, "Yes. It's changed from common bread and wine to truly flesh and blood. Begor, alas, this power of mine has changed it unto God." So having blessed the bread and wine, to eat they did prepare. The lady said unto the priest, "I warn you to take care, for half an ounce of arsenic was mixed right in the batter." "For half an ounce of arsenic was mixed right in the batter, but since you have its nature changed, it cannot really matter." The priest was struck real dumb. He looked as pale as death. The bread and wine fell from his hands, and he did gasp for breath. "Bring me my horse," the priest cried. "This is a cursed home." The lady replied, "Begone, 'tis you who shares the curse of Rome." Now, I do not preach against denomination. Go ahead. I'll preach against Pentecostals who make their experience a substitute for the living Savior. I'll preach against any tradition. And I believe that God's call for faith is out of every tongue, every kindred, every group, every nation, every church. But Jesus said, "You made void the Word of God by your traditions." And the battle has been the substitution of traditions, for thus saith the Word of the Lord, and it is those self-same traditions that brings mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, and never was the mother to be worshipped. I already quoted, she can come and say, "Behold the breasts that fed you." And he'll say, "These are my father and mother that do the will of God." Authorized by the Catholic Church was a writer who wrote of two ladders to heaven. He climbed one and Jesus was at the top of it, wrath on his face. He climbed the other and Mary was there. She carried him to Jesus and said to him, "Behold the breast that fed you." And seeing that, he listened to her request. Diana had multiple breasts as the symbol of fertility. Semiramis had access to Baal. Semiramis was Baalti, the Madonna, the mediator. It's all heathen, Babylonish intrusion into the church. And the Catholics, they've just had more time at it. They're no worse than the Protestants in grafting on everything except, thus saith the Word of the Lord. Time to go home. Long overdue. Stand up, everybody.